Just think of those opening words again, Jonah 4 and 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. A number of years ago, a Christian lady lost her husband. He died very suddenly. Died unexpectedly without any warning. And she had great difficulty with that. She found it hard to accept. She found it hard to come to terms with. She often spoke about it, the difficulty that she had, why the Lord would take away her husband from her. One day when she was in conversation with a Christian gentleman, he very wisely and tenderly, the subject came up again in the conversation, and he very wisely, very tenderly said this to her: "Your problem is with the sovereignty of God. The fact that you can't accept God's sovereignty in your life, and you can't accept what has happened or what God has done in your life." And you know, the reality, men and women, is there are many Christians, many of God's people, that have that same problem. The problem with God being sovereign in all the affairs of this world and in all the affairs of life. And perhaps you're one. Perhaps there's some believers here in this meeting, and you're one such child of God. Well, that's the theme, men and women, that we want to study just for a little while this morning. You ask me, what is God's sovereignty? That's a good thing to consider. God's sovereignty is the fact that God reigns and rules over this universe from one end to the other. Our God is in control of every little detail of this great universe. And that truth, men and women, is something that is taught very clearly right through the Bible. Do you remember the psalmist said, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places." Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. He's a sovereign God. In our reading this morning, the book of Ephesians, we had those words, "being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things." Just take in the breadth of that. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The psalmist said again, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You think as well of Daniel's words, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" It's clear, men and women, we have a sovereign God. We have a God who controls all that takes place in this world and in this universe. And his purposes, his plans, they cannot be frustrated by the actions of men. Isn't that what Daniel was saying? None can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? The plans of God, the purposes of our God, cannot be frustrated by the actions of men. Don't we see that clearly? In the book of Jonah, God fulfilled his purposes for that great city of Nineveh, despite the way that Jonah behaved, despite the conduct of the prophet of the Lord. The sovereignty of God. But you know, men and women, many object to that. Many object to God's sovereignty. Some object on the grounds of man's responsibility. Perhaps that's your objection. Man's responsibility means that you're responsible. You're liable. You're liable to God for all of your actions. One day you will have to answer to God for how you've lived here upon this earth. Can I ask you to remember that, brethren and sisters? You're all responsible for how you live, how you conduct yourself when you're here upon this earth. Can I ask you, Or you might ask me today, how can that be? If God plans, if God controls all that takes place, then how can man be responsible for his own conduct? One seems to contradict the other, but the fact is they don't. You see, in the Bible, men and women, God doesn't tell us how he controls our lives so that we're still responsible for how we live. He doesn't explain that. And that's true of many other things as well. There are things that God hasn't revealed. The secret things, the Bible says, belong unto the Lord our God. But the reality is, the Bible teaches these two great truths of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And we rejoice to believe it. We rejoice to believe what God has said, what God has taught in his word. Can I point out to you this morning one of the greatest examples of divine sovereignty and man's responsibility is the cross of Christ. Do you remember Peter when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost? He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's the two great truths. God's sovereign purpose, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But you've also man accountable for his own sinful deeds. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, there's not a doubt. Both are true. Both are taught in the scriptures. And the one does not cancel out the other. We have a sovereign God. And that means, men and women, that he's a God to be in awe of. It means that he's a God to be feared. And I want to urge you to reverence him today. To reverence him as we sit in his house and as we listen to his word. Sadly, many Christians are like that lady. They have a problem with this truth. They have a problem with God's sovereignty. And maybe, as I've said earlier, maybe you're one of those believers. You can't accept God's will for your life. You can't accept God's plans. You can't accept God's purposes. You can't accept what God has done and what God is doing in your life. If you become seriously ill, if you lose your job, if a loved one is taken suddenly from you, just like that lady, maybe a loved one dies without any testimony of salvation, it's difficult to accept those things. You fight it. You can't accept it. Maybe you get bitter, you get angry about it. And you know the tragic thing is, Christians often get angry and get bitter with God himself. Isn't that what happened here in this story with Jonah? Remember we studied his anger? And who was Jonah angry with ultimately? He was angry with God himself. And maybe if you were honest this morning, that's where your anger's directed and vented, toward the Almighty. A problem with the sovereignty of God. Can I urge you, brethren and sisters, be careful. Be careful in your attitude. Be careful in the attitude of your heart towards the God of heaven. Be careful what you say. Be careful even what you think. Remember, he knows the very thoughts of our hearts. Remember how you, or be careful how you react to the events and the circumstances that befall you in life. Can I ask you today, if you're angry, if you're not happy, if you can't accept what is taking place, are you criticizing God? Is that what you're doing? Criticizing God for what is happening, what he's doing? Are you saying that God is wrong? Could it be, my friend, that you have forgotten who he really is? That he's Lord of all. Just ponder that for a moment. He's Lord of all. Remember, criticizing his will, criticizing his work, that's a very serious thing. In fact, it's a sinful thing. It's a sinful attitude of heart. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Are you going to challenge God today? Are you going to challenge what he has done, what he's doing? If you are, I just say to you, carefully beware. Beware of what you think. Beware of what you say. Beware of what you do. Do you remember Abraham, when he was interceding for the cities of the plain? He uttered those great words, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I'd like you to take that to heart, brother and sister. Whatever's happening, whatever you're passing through, just take that in. Whatever God is doing, it's good. And it's right. It's for our good. And it's for his glory. And I want to point out to you, I want to stress, that in this book, in this story, one prominent lesson, one prominent theme in the book of Jonah that you ought not to miss, is that Jonah, the prophet of God, that makes it even more staggering. But Jonah, the prophet of God, had a problem with God's sovereignty. He struggled with it. He even fought against it. That's really why he ran away in the first place. Jonah wasn't happy with what God was doing. Jonah wasn't happy with what God wanted to do among the heathen in the city of Nineveh. And I want you to see, brethren and sisters, and I want you to understand today that all the experiences that God brought him through, when he ran away and he went down into the ocean, into the depth of that great fish, and was vomited out again onto the shore, and then went to preach in Nineveh. And as he sat outside the city in the heat of the sun and the gird that shaded him and the vehement east wind, all the experiences that God brought him through, do you know why he did? It was to teach him. And it was to teach him a little theology. You mightn't think that theology is your favourite subject, but God wanted to teach Jonah a little theology. God wanted to bring Jonah into the theology class. And in all of those experiences, the lesson that God wanted to teach his servant was this, that he was a sovereign God, that he was Lord of all, not just in his life, but in this world, from one end to the very other. And I want to point out to you, just for a moment or two, some of the areas, well, not have time to deal with them all, but some of the areas, maybe the more important areas of his life, that God taught Jonah that he was sovereign in. The first one is creation. God is sovereign in creation. You look at the words of our text, verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd. I want to encourage you to take the time just to note that word prepared, because it's a key word in the book of Jonah. Could I encourage you to take the time just to look as you read through this book, and I trust you've been doing that as we've been studying it, but read through the book of Jonah and look for the things that God prepared. In chapter 1 it says he sent out a great wind. We could say he prepared that great wind. In chapter 1 he prepared a great fish. Do you know what that means, men and women? That may have been the only one of its kind. A lot of debate about which fish it was that swallowed Jonah. Do you not think God could have done a miracle and prepared just a special fish, a one-off, for that particular moment, that particular occasion? He prepared a great fish. Chapter 4, the word comes up a number of times. He prepared the gourd. The gourd's a plant that grew, must have been fairly big. Jonah got some shade under it. It says that he prepared a worm.
Will you just take that in? Is that a great example of the extent of God's sovereignty? A little worm is under his control. The next day you see a worm crawl across the path or crawl up the field. Remember, that little worm could be going to do the sovereign will of God. That's the extent of his sovereignty, men and women. A little worm doing the will of God. Is that true of you today? Child of God, privileged believer, are you doing his will? And it says as well in chapter 4, he prepared a vehement east wind. So you think of it, he prepared the wind, the fish, the gourd, the worm. Isn't the lesson clear? God is in control of all of creation. All of creation. Do you remember the colt the Saviour rode upon when he came into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday? You know, Mark in his account in the Gospel says the colt was one whereon never man sat. It had never been broken in. It had never been tamed. Do you see his control over animals? The Saviour could sit on that colt as the sovereign Lord of the universe, sit on an untamed animal and ride into the city upon it without any difficulty. Do you ever think of that? It was a display of his sovereign control over creation. You think of Daniel and cast into the den of lions. How was Daniel preserved? Because God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. It's not a display of his sovereignty, of his power, of his control, even over the fiercest, the wildest of animals, what is known as the king of the animals, the king of the jungle. You remember what Amos said in chapter 4, the Lord speaking through him, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. You see what God did? He sent the rain to one place, to one town, to one group of people, and he passed over another. Isn't it true we sometimes see that with the rain? You may be going down the road, and you find a line in the road, the sun has been shining, and then just all of a sudden you drive in to a shower. Why does that happen? It's the sovereign control of our God. Didn't we see it recently with the snow? Fell heavily in some places here in Northern Ireland. And yet others like ourselves, there was nothing. Hardly just a covering, hardly just a sprinkling. Why was that, brethren and sisters? Why did that happen? Why did some places get buried under snow when others were hardly touched at all? Well, Amos tells you. The Lord says, I caused it. I caused it to happen. And I want you to grasp that this morning, men and women. He's Lord of all creation. In the book of the Revelation, they tell us that in heaven, they are singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. He's Lord of creation. And you know that should encourage you today. In all the problems, in all the struggles, in all the difficulties of life, you ought to be encouraged by that thought and by that great truth. Brethren and sisters, the whole of creation is under the control of our God. He's sovereign in creation. I want you to see as well that the Lord taught Jonah that he's sovereign also in salvation. If you look there at the very beginning of chapter 4, it says, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. If we were to ask this morning, what displeased Jonah? What was it? Can I tell you, men and women? It was souls that God had just saved. That's what displeased him. That is staggering, isn't it? It's unbelievable. And yet it is true. You see, in a sense, Jonah wanted to choose. He wanted to do it. He wanted to decide who could be saved And who could not be saved? But God wanted them to see, Jonah, I'm sovereign, even in the matter of salvation. Do you remember the key verse of the book of Jonah? It's important in the study of any book. Jonah 2, verse 9, those words that were uttered as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And how important that verse and that truth is, men and women. The reality is, the whole of salvation is of God. The price, the plan, the power, every part of salvation is of the Lord. And that includes, men and women, those people who will be saved. That's not decided upon by men. The people that will be saved, that is also of the Lord. And you know, it seems that even now, even here in chapter 4, as the end of the story is drawing nigh, it seems Jonah still hadn't learned that truth. That salvation in all its parts, salvation is all of the Lord from beginning to end. You see, the reality, men and women, is that God has an elect people. Those that he chose to salvation. An election, we're familiar with them in this part of the world. An election is when a choice is made. And election, in the context of salvation, it's God's choice. Those that he has chosen to be saved. Do you remember the Savior said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It's not a humbling thought this morning. I want you to remember it. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Again, in that great chapter in Ephesians, we read from, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Those who are saved, they're saved because of his sovereign choice. And that choice, men and women, is not made in time. That choice was made long before this world was ever created. It's not what Paul said there, before the foundation of the world. I'll not take the time this morning in theology when they taught us there's terms for that. Terms for the order of the decrees, or the order in which God made his decrees. The terms are supralapsarian and infralapsarian. They're not the sort of words you use every day in conversation. But the reality is, men and women, whatever way you look at it, whatever view you take, we were chosen in him long before this world was ever created. And I tell you this morning, brethren and sisters, that's a cause for great thankfulness. It's a cause for great praise that he ever set his love upon you to choose you in Christ unto salvation. And I urge you to do that today. Just where you sit in the pew where you are, you lift your heart to God and thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his love. Thank him that in his sovereign choice, he ever placed his love upon you. You know, there's some Christians, and they use this truth of election as an excuse for laziness, as an excuse for idleness in evangelism. They say, and they wrongly say, that the elect will be saved anyway. So there's no need for us to do anything. Sad to think like that, and it's wrong to think like that. Remember this, it's very important. Can I stress it for you? God has not only ordained the people that will be saved, but he has also ordained the means by which those people will be saved. And the chief means that God has ordained are prayer and preaching. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, are you praying for the salvation of the lost? Do you come to the prayer meetings before the services? Do you come to the prayer meeting of the church and pray for your family members that are still out of Christ? Are you preaching the gospel to the lost? Are you witnessing with your life and witnessing with your lips every day to those that you meet? If you're not, my friend, you're disobeying the command of God.
And that's one thing that one day you'll answer for. God is sovereign in creation. God is sovereign in salvation. But we learn here in this book as well, where he taught Jonah the lesson that he's sovereign in ambitions also. Those lovely words of Noel Grant's, above thine own ambitions here. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O leave thine all and follow me. I'm sure you have ambitions for your life. Maybe great ambitions, cherished ambitions. Ambitions long held. You've had them for many a year. Can I ask you, brethren, sisters, will you surrender those ambitions today to God's sovereign will, whatever that might be? Jonah ran from God, and he ran from his will. He ran from God's plan. And maybe you've been doing the same for months, maybe even for years. Can I ask you to remember, men and women, when you think of your own life, when you think of what you do with your life and what you do with your talents and how you live down here below, remember this. If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And may that challenge your heart today. You think of Peter, when Peter saw the vision and he was urged to eat. Remember all the animals, the four-footed kind and so on that was on the sheet before him. He was urged to eat. He replied, not so, Lord. You know, that's a contradiction, men and women. You can't be right with God and give that reply to the Lord. You can't call him Lord. You can't say that he's Lord of your life and he's Lord of your heart and then say no. Then say not so to his command and to his will. I repeat it for you. If he's not Lord of all, every part of your life, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. He's not the Lord of your life. Do you remember when Paul was just saved and he was still on his knees in the dust on the Damascus road? He prayed that prayer, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you know one of the things you learn from that prayer? Christian's not to be self-willed. You're not to say, what will I do with my life? Regardless of any thought that you might have for God and for his voice. But you ought to think, my friend, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? That ought to be your thought. That ought to be your desire. What does the Lord want? What path does he want me to take? What place does he want me to go to? How does he want me to live? How does he want me to use my life, my talents, when I'm here on this earth below? Will you bow today to his sovereign will for you? Do you know the Lord's Prayer? We often repeat it. There's a petition in the prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your desire today, your prayer, your attitude? To do his will here on earth? Is that your desire? The question is, men and women, are you? Can you say that today? Whoever you are, whatever you're doing, do you have the peace as you sit before the Lord in his house this Sabbath morning that you're doing his will here on earth as his will is done in heaven? We sang those words earlier, I surrender all. They were penned by Judson van der Venter. For many years he was the supervisor of art in the public schools in the Sharon County region of the great state of Pennsylvania. He was a gifted personal worker. He had gifts in public speaking. People felt that his life and his talents would be better used full time in the Lord's work, and they urged him to give up the very good position, the very comfortable a position as he had as the supervisor of art. But you know, for 5 years, he wavered. 5 years, he wrestled. And then he said the pivotal day came when he gave in, gave us all, gave his heart to the Lord, whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And he said, I surrendered all. That's how he summed it up. When the struggle was over, I surrendered all. It was as a result of all of that that he wrote the words of that hymn. Can I ask you, men and women, will you do that today? Will you surrender your all? Surrender all of your life. Surrender all of your gifts. Will you surrender today all of the plans and all of the ambitions that you have for your life? Will you surrender them all to him? Will you lay every one of them today upon the altar for God and say, I will to God and his will, whatever that might be? You know, the fact is, you'll never have any peace. You'll never have any contentment in your heart and in your life until you do. Sovereign in creation, sovereign in salvation, and he's sovereign in all of our plans and our ambitions too, men and women. I'll tell you this just in conclusion. One of the great lives that's of profit to read is that of Stonewall Jackson, who was the great Confederate general during the time of the American Civil War. You know, it's staggering to take in, but the great Stonewall Jackson didn't die at the hands of the enemy. Stonewall Jackson died as a result of friendly fire. One night, he was riding unexpectedly back into the camp. They had been away out doing some reconnaissance work. They weren't expecting them back in the camp that night. And a young sentry, hearing the horses approaching, he got very nervous, he got very afraid, and he started to fire some shots. And one of them struck the great Stonewall Jackson. He was very ill, lay low for a few days. His wife sitting at his side, godly Christian woman that she was, so too was he. What a man of God Stonewall Jackson was. His wife said, I'm going to go and pray for you. I'm going to go and pray that you might be spared, that God in his grace will put his hand upon you, that you might recover. And as she got up to leave, in his weakness and in his frailty, he said to her, dear, be sure to include the words in your petitions, if it be thy will. Not tremendous, men and women. You see, he submitted himself, even in death, to the sovereign will of God. And it wasn't God's will for Stonewall Jackson to be spared at that time. You know, the reality is this, men and women, you ought to be the same, you and I. We ought to follow that example. Can I say to you today, don't fight against the sovereignty of God. Maybe that's what you have been doing. You know what you ought to do is to submit to the sovereignty of God. Accept his will. Accept what he wants to do. Accept what his purposes and even if you can't fully see them or understand them or comprehend them. Accept his will, men and women. Whatever that might be. Remember the climax of worship, and we're coming to the climax of this meeting. The climax of worship is this. When you hear his voice, when you listen to his word, and then you bow in obedience before him, and you accept and do his will for your life. And I urge you, men and women, to do that. By his grace, accept his sovereignty, his sovereign hand over every part of your life. Bow before him today in submission and accept that, whatever the Lord might have for you. Do you have a problem with the sovereignty of God? Jonah certainly did. I pray, men and women, that what we have said might be of some help to you as his people today. That as you go from this meeting, whatever difficulties and problems you came to it with, that this message, these truths, might be of help in the resolving, even of the clearer understanding of these things for yourself. May God bless his word this day to every heart. 532. Those